I may have gotten a little carried away this morning in preparation for this message, but that's just because it's so exciting to me, and it's something, it's a passage that I'm passionate about because I love God's word, and I love what it says, and I want to make sure that, like we've been talking about, we get the most out of his word so that we can be better disciples of Christ, and so that we can better lead people in becoming disciples of Christ and teaching them. And so we've been talking about this since January, about making disciples and growing ourselves, making better disciples of ourselves. We've learned that each and every one of us, every single one of us, if we have come to Christ in the past, if we can call ourselves Christians, each of us has the responsibility for making disciples and teaching them and being a part of their spiritual growth. And last week we looked at specific things that we need to consider when we read God's word, when we study his word, and we want to really get the most out of what it says. We have a lot of things to take into consideration, tools that will help us dig into his word and really understand it. There were seven of them that I gave to you last week. And so this week what we're going to do, as the last week of our series on being disciples and making disciples, we're going to take a look at a passage that is often debated, often misunderstood, often taken out of context. And we're going to take all of those considerations that we talked about last week and apply them to this passage and see if maybe it yields something different than what you might have read into it before. This is something that, like I said, I know this is one of those passages in the Bible that I've pulled apart time after time after time, and every time I do it, it always yields something new to me because God's word is alive and active. And it's one of those passages that I have prayed about and thought about sharing with you for some time. And when that happens, I the Holy Spirit says, yes, but not yet. Yes, but not yet. Hold on to that one just a little bit longer. Just wait, just wait, just wait. And then 2 weeks ago, he said, get ready. I was like, oh, yes. I knew right away. I knew right away which passage he was going to use for us to take these considerations and put them into use. And so I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Obviously, this has brought much confusion to the church since Paul wrote this letter to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago. There have been entire doctrines of belief about the church and the way it should function and who should lead and who should do what, the roles in the church, all have been built off of this one verse. And so because it has the possibility of dividing the church, the whole universal church, the worldwide church of Christ, we need to take a closer look. And we need to do that through these considerations that we talked about last week. The first consideration for studying scripture that we talked about last week is to consider the context. And so we learned that last week what that means is that we need to try to make sure that we're not trying to understand one verse by itself. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. It is surrounded by other verses. It's surrounded by other chapters. We need to look at the one verse through the lens of all, okay? Okay, so what we should do, and this is true for any passage of Scripture, is all of Scripture should be used to look at one verse, not one verse used to look at all of Scripture, okay? So that's, unfortunately, often what has happened with this particular verse, is we've used this verse to look at all of Scripture instead of the other way around. So I want to make sure that's not what we're doing. So I want to kind of fill in what surrounds this verse. What are we dealing with? 1 Timothy is a letter that was written by Paul to Timothy, which is why it's called Timothy, to Timothy. And it was to help guide Timothy through some issues that he was facing as he pastored the church in Ephesus. So the thing with Paul's letters that can actually be really helpful to us is that he almost always opens his letters with two things. He starts with a greeting. He says, hello, I'm Paul. I'm writing this letter to so-and-so. Greetings. Say hello to all the people who are in the church in this area. And that's great. He does that. It's very helpful. The second thing that he almost always includes in his letters is the purpose of why he wrote the letter. Why was it necessary for him to send this letter to this person or this church or this group of people? Why? And so that's really helpful for us, because then when we look at passages that are in Paul's letters, we can go back to that beginning opening chapter and we can read through why Paul wrote it. And so once again, we want to take, I mean, he says at the beginning of the letter, this is why I wrote this letter. This is what I hope to accomplish through this letter. And so we need to take his words as the intent behind the whole letter. Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7 tell us Paul's purpose for writing. He says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. So in the simplest way that I can put it, sometimes Paul goes on. So in the simplest way that we can put it, and there's blanks in your bulletins to fill in to go along with this, 1 Timothy is about how to deal with false teachers spreading heresy throughout the church in Ephesus. Heresy is a belief that directly goes against what the Word of God says. So 1 Timothy is about false teachers spreading heresy throughout the church in Ephesus, and how Paul was going to instruct Timothy to put down those false teachings. Okay? All right, so then we go back to the verse that we're looking at this morning. And Paul says, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And so what we should ask ourselves then is, now that we know why Paul wrote 1 Timothy, we should go, what does that heresy and false doctrine in the church have to do with this verse that we're looking at? What does this have to do with false teachers? Because we need to look at all of Timothy through the lens of why Paul wrote it. Okay? All right. I think everybody's with me so far. If you're not, I'm sorry. When I'm studying passages like this, particularly in Paul's letters, and I'm trying to understand the context through which all of this is taking place and what he's written down, I start writing down possible answers to the question of what the passage has to do with why he wrote the letter. So for this passage, I would say, well, what does this have to do with false teachers in the church? And then I would start writing down some answers to that question. Maybe women, for some reason in this church, were teaching or saying things that weren't true. That would have to do with false teachers. That would give rise for Paul to say what he said. Maybe these women were leading people astray. Paul would have to address that. Maybe some women were being contentious or disruptive by how they were teaching. Maybe the way that they were teaching was incorrect. And so I try to start to answer that question. What does this verse have to do with why Paul wrote it? Do you see how you can make the connection between the two? So when we start to try to do that, start to try to figure out how these verses that come later in his letters fit into the context of why he wrote the letter, then we start to see that passage in a different way. And we start to go, okay, Maybe there's something more here than what I thought before. On to the second consideration for this passage. The second thing that we want to make sure that we're considering when we look at it is to know the difference between interpretation and application. So interpretation, like we talked about last week, is what the passage really means. What does it actually mean? Regardless of how we feel about it, regardless of how we want to apply it, regardless of what our tradition says or our culture says or our society says, what does it actually say? And then the application is how the meaning affects how we live our lives every day. What do we do with what we've learned? So we haven't really fleshed out an interpretation yet, but we can start to look at how different interpretations of this passage, and there's two kind of main interpretations for this passage. We can start to look at how these two different interpretations can be applied and start to look at the applications and go, okay, if we apply it this way, based off of this interpretation, what does that mean for the body of Christ? And if we apply it this way, based off of this interpretation, what does that mean for the body of Christ? So here's the two different interpretations. One possible interpretation is that Paul intended that no woman should ever teach a man or have authority over a man under any circumstances. That's one interpretation. That's usually the interpretation that we see in many churches. So how would we take that interpretation and apply it? And at first you might go, well, it's pretty simple. Like, women can't teach, women can't preach. Done deal, right? Here's a question. At what age does a boy become a man? If women can't teach or have authority over a man, well, when is that point? What age? The Jews would have said 12, but that's a cultural decision. We would say 18, maybe even 21. At what age does a boy become a man? Do you see where there's an issue there? So maybe it's okay if we go by this interpretation, maybe it's okay to have a female youth pastor, but then once the youth get to a certain age, then they can't be in her youth group anymore. Do you see how there's some issues with this? They continue. There's more issues. What about in the home? Okay. Traditionally, the sphere of women was in the home. Women were home. They stayed home. Their job was to raise children, care for the home. Okay. And that's good. That's a good role. I'm all on board with that. At what point do the women who are the head of, you know, the woman in the house, at what point do they no longer have authority over their male children? Age 12? That could cause some issues. Have you ever met teenage boys? They're just as bad as teenage girls. So at what point does she no longer have authority over her male children? 12, 18. There's nothing that tells us when that should be. What sort of chaos does that set poor mom up for when dad isn't home? You can't tell me what to do. I'm a man anymore. I'm a man. You have an authority over my life. I don't think that's what Paul was intending. What about single mothers? How does this interpretation fit with other places in Paul's letters? Is there a contradiction or is there agreement? What does this mean for Jesus' commands when he told all of his disciples to go and make disciples and teach them? Those are questions we have to ask. Okay? The other interpretation of this passage is that Paul did not intend to discredit all women from teaching or preaching or having authority, as long as we understand that certain contexts and certain conditions have to be met first. So then let's take that and apply, how would that be applied? We'd find under that interpretation that it's possible for men and women to become equally responsible and capable of fulfilling Christ's command to go and make disciples. Because if he's going to give us a command, then that means that we have a responsibility to do it, and he is going to give us the capacity to do it. We also find that if we take that application, that interpretation, it agrees with many other places in Paul's letters. Like this one in Galatians 3:28, when he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus." Okay. So we need to know the difference between interpretation and application, and what all the ramifications of these different interpretations might be, and how that might affect the body of Christ. One, I can tell you, leads to disunity. One leads to unity. We have to consider that. We also have to consider the way that we have to consider the plain meaning. The plain meaning of this passage. That was the third consideration we talked about last week. It simply means that, you know, when we read it and we take it at face value, what does it say? Okay? And I told you, sometimes that can be tricky. Like when we read through Revelation, we take it at face value, what does it say? We don't know. It's kind of tricky. This is one of those passages where at first it might seem like a simple thing to do. We read it and we say, okay, well, that's what it says. But again, we need to look at the context. So I want you to look a little bit further into this passage. I want you to look at verses 13 through 15. Because it's all one section. It's all one thought for Paul. It's all related for him. So verses 13 through 15 say, "For it was Adam who was created first, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." So if we're going to take verse 12 at face value, then we need to take all of this whole passage at face value. And I hope you can see how already this is an issue. We can't just find a simple meaning here, a simple reading, because if we do that, if we look at this and we say, well, the plain truth is that Adam was not deceived. Well, we know that's not true. And that Adam didn't sin, it was Eve who sinned. Well, we know that's not true too. If we look back to Genesis 3, we can read that account and we can go, they were both there. They both decided to sin. A simple reading of these verses might also suggest that women are saved in part through childbirth. Nope. That's wrong. We know that. We know that we're only saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. So, and then we have to ask the question, well, what about women who stay single? Like Paul recommends that they do. He says, if you're single, stay single. So what about them? They can't be saved through childbirth. What about women who can't have children? They can't be saved through childbirth. So obviously we can't just look at this and go, the simple meaning is this. There's much, much, much more to this passage, much more that Paul is saying than just what is revealed just reading through it. We have to look at the context. We have to look at the history. We have to look at the grammar. We have to look at all of these things that we're going to look at. So here's your next blank. Sometimes you must dig a little deeper to find the meaning. Sometimes the surface level meaning isn't right. I know that seems weird. I know that seems like it shouldn't be. But here's the thing. The Bible was written 2,000 years ago, penned down, 2,000 plus years ago. Some more that, was done before that. In languages that are not English. By people who lived in a time not our own. And especially I found what holds true with Paul's letters is that what we're getting, what we see from what he says in his letters, is just a glimpse of who he was. Can you imagine if somebody let's say you've got a pen pal or even your spouse, and you wrote letters to them over a decade. And one day, somebody finds those letters, somebody who doesn't know you. They find those letters and they read them up. Even if they're, you know, descriptive and full of wonderful language and full of lots of meaningful things, do you think that they will get an accurate picture of who you are? Maybe a little. Maybe a lot. But they won't be able to really say, this is who so-and-so was. Because what they get is only what you wrote. That doesn't mean that what he wrote isn't true. It just means that we can't really know all of what Paul intended because we don't know Paul. The next consideration we need to take is to take the Bible literally. What is the overall truth that is being taught? We know we need to dig deeper for this passage. Surface level isn't going to cut it. So one of the questions we should try to answer is what Paul teaches about women ministering to men in other places in his writing. This is cool. In Romans 16:1, Paul wrote this: I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria. So if you dig a little bit into Phoebe's life, who she was, what you'll find is that the church in Centuria met primarily in her home. Okay. We also know from other places in Scripture, as well as other historical documents, that those who held or hosted churches in their home were usually the ones who taught that church or preached the message to that church. So if you had a church that met in your home, and we're talking a small group of people, if you had a church that met in your home, you were the one who was responsible for bringing the message to them, more often than not. So it's most likely that Phoebe was the teacher at this church. In another place, Paul calls her a deaconess. So there's different, in Paul's letters, there's different offices in the church that he gives. One is an elder, one is the deacon, and they have different responsibilities. But the responsibility of both elder and deacon is to teach the word of God. And he says of Phoebe, she is a deaconess. Meaning one of her responsibilities is to teach the word of God. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul says, "For I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you." This is one of the reasons why one of our daughters' name is Chloe. Because Chloe was another woman who led a group of the Corinthian church in her home. And that means that most likely she was the one who taught that church. Unlike some in the Corinthian church, she was reported to be faithful. And she was faithful to what Paul had charged the Corinthian church to do. And so then when other people in the Corinthian church started to not do what they were supposed to do, some of the brothers who met in Chloe's group in the church talked to Paul and said, "Paul, you need to step in." Not that they didn't trust Chloe, because she was faithful. But the situation got way out of hand. Way out of hand. And they needed some extra help. Then we have Romans 16, verse 3, where Paul says this: "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." So one of the questions that I'm going to ask you to tackle this week is to find out who Prisca was, or Priscilla, like she's called in other places, and flesh out what you can learn about her and what her role was in the church. But for now, I just want to tell you that what we see from her from Scripture is that she and her husband Aquila were fellow apostles with Paul. So they also had the responsibility of teaching the word of God. Okay, and they worked very, very hard together to spread the gospel. And you'll even see that at one point, her and her husband working together as a team corrected some false doctrine of a brother in the church. Okay? So I want you to read that. I want you to figure that out this week. It's really cool. I really like Priscilla. What about Colossians 4:15? These are all Paul's letters. These are all Paul's writings. He says, "Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha in the church that is in her house." Again, we have somebody, a woman, who is holding a church in her home, teaching and preaching the word of God to anyone who comes. Probably not just women. Back to Romans 16, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Junia was a female apostle who at one point was imprisoned along with Paul for preaching the gospel. Cool, huh? So contrary to what Paul wrote in this one verse to Timothy, he generally had very high praise for the women that were in the body of Christ, who were preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God to anyone and everyone, and he praised them for their work in Christ. He had really good things to say about them. So we have to take those passages literally too. Let's keep going. Like I said, I got a little carried away. Let's look at the grammatical context. Okay, back to the verse. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. So I said last week we need to look at the grammar. What do the words say? Look at who is doing the action. Who is involved? Who is being addressed? So we already know that Paul wrote the letter. We know he wrote it to Timothy. Is there any other who in the verse? We have Paul. We have a man, which in the Greek is plural, so we need to take that to indicate that he is meaning several men, maybe a group of men, or maybe men in general. And then we have a woman, which in the Greek is singular. One woman. This is why it's important to know what these words say. So then we should ask, what woman, Paul? Because he's talking about one woman in particular. He's not talking about all women. He's talking about one woman. That changes things, doesn't it? We don't know. We don't have her name. We don't know who she is, who she was. We don't know why Paul singled her out. We just know he was talking about one woman in particular. And he told her, I do not allow this woman to teach or have authority over men. All right. So what's the what? What is the what being done here? What action is being done? The action we're talking about is teaching or having authority over man, over men, a group of men, or maybe all men in general. We don't really know. And we have to consider this along with the how. How is it being done? And Paul's saying, don't allow this to happen. Okay? So I want to point out one more interesting thing about the grammar here and how the words are being used. The word that we translate as authority comes from the Greek authentine. Okay, I put it on the thing here. Authentine, and it's the only time in the entire Bible that this word appears. The only time. Which means that what we can't do is check it against other times that Paul uses that word to see what the context is. And we can't check it against other places in the Bible where it uses this word to see what the context is. We can't do that because it is the only time that this word appears in the entire Bible. What we can do is we can look at other texts that were written around the same time that are not the Bible, but they kind of give us maybe a clearer picture of how that word was being used at that time. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is fun. I really enjoyed this. I hope you enjoy this. This is what authentine means in other texts that were written at the same time. Doer of a massacre. Author of crimes. It gets better. Perpetrators of sacrilege. supporter of violent actions, murderer of oneself, soul power, perpetrator of slaughter, murderer, slayer, slayer of oneself, authority, it is there, perpetrator of evil, and one who murders by his own hand. That's that word used in other texts. That's how it's translated. So, okay, now we start to go, well, maybe we've translated this word incorrectly. Maybe it doesn't mean authority the way that we think authority is. Maybe it might actually be more accurate to say that what Paul is saying in this verse is, I do not allow this particular woman to teach, and so by teaching, bring evil and destruction over the men in this church. Totally different ballgame. Totally different. We can't know for sure because, like I said, it's the only time this word appears in the Bible. We call this a hapax, I hate this word, hapax legomenon. It means, it basically just means it's only used once. And so what we can say is that we would be wise not to build an entire church doctrine that divides the unity of the church based off of one word that appears one time in the entire Bible. It's not wise. It's very foolish. We also want to consider the historical context here, because there was a lot going on historically in the church around in Ephesus and around Ephesus. We know that generally there was a very negative cultural attitude toward women. Women were lesser than men. Women were meant to serve men. They were, many times this was done in very demeaning ways, okay? Women had no rights. They couldn't vote. They couldn't have property. They couldn't even go into some public places, okay? Women couldn't be educated, or at least not past a certain age. So women didn't have the knowledge about how to read or write. They couldn't go to the synagogues and listen to the Bible being read. They couldn't go and hear from the rabbi. They had any spiritual knowledge, any knowledge that they had about God's word would have primarily have come through a husband or a father or a brother or maybe even a son who taught it to the woman in his house. Obviously, that's not the case anymore. We can read and write. We can be educated. It's a good thing. In Ephesus, there was a temple to the goddess Diana, or Artemis, and it was a very popular temple in Ephesus. And there is some evidence that a handful of women came out of temple service in this particular temple and became Christians and were part of the church in Ephesus. And so it's also possible that in their service to this false god, this false goddess, that they didn't completely unlearn what they had learned there when they became Christians and started to spread that false teaching throughout the church in Ephesus. We also know that there was even a female heretical teacher in a city just 30 miles away from Ephesus. So back to that why Paul wrote Timothy, was to combat false teachings and heresies in the church. And this is how he did it. We have to also consider that in addition to the women that Paul mentioned, Phoebe and Nympha and Chloe and Prisca and Junia, in addition to the ones that he mentioned who did preach and did teach the word of God to men, there are also many other women who are named in the New Testament who did the same. Women like Lydia and the mother of John Mark and Tabitha and even Mary Magdalene. What about the Old Testament? This is not just a New Testament phenomenon. The Old Testament, we read about Miriam, who was Moses' sister, who, alongside Moses, had authority over most of Israel. Deborah, a judge that God put in place, God put her in place over the entire nation of Israel. And I, like, Deborah's story just gets me super excited, and we'll hear her story in a few weeks because we're going to start on the book of Judges next week. But I really love Deborah. I love her story. I love what God does through her time as a judge over Israel. We have Huldah, who was a prophet of God, a prophet, a woman prophet, who was who taught King Josiah. So Josiah is considered one of the good kings of Israel. And, you know, after there was a good king, bad king, back and forth like that. And so when he became king, he discovered the writings of God. He discovered the writings of the Holy Spirit. And he opened them up and he was like, oh, we haven't been doing these things. We should be doing these things. We should be doing the things that God told us to do. And Huldah was the one who taught him in God's ways. He was king over all Israel. Then what about Esther and Ruth and Abigail, all of whom had some authority or taught the men in their lives in some way. So, there's a lot to consider here. The last thing we want to do is let go of our baggage. Maybe you've never had an issue with women preaching and teaching, which is good for me, because that means you're here this morning, and I'm glad. But maybe you've always wondered about this passage and said, how does this reconcile with us having a woman pastor? How does this reconcile with what the rest of the Word of God says? How does 1 Timothy 2:12 fit? Maybe you grew up in a tradition where women weren't even allowed to speak in service at all. Not sing on the worship team, not speak. I want you to just set all of that aside. Put it all away. Tuck it all away. What is really being said here? Did Paul really say all women are not allowed to teach or have authority over men? It would appear not. Or one woman in particular, because she was spreading false doctrines and heresy throughout the church. And Paul wanted to shut it down. Does authority really mean just in a position of leadership over? Or have we mistranslated this to mean something and taken it grossly out of context so that it means something that it was not intended to mean? What about all these women that Paul commends for their service to God by preaching the word of God? So I want you to just let go of all of your baggage, let go of your preconceived notions and what culture has taught you, and let go of what your own personal biases are. Just let it all go. And let the Spirit speak to you about what he's saying here. So these are the questions I want you to answer this week, and then we'll close. I want you to look at Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28. I'm going to ask you to study a little bit about Priscilla. And see if you can find, you can do like a search on BibleGateway.com. See if you can find other passages that are in the New Testament where Priscilla appears. Because she is in the New Testament more than just once. What does Paul say about her? And this passage in Acts, what does verse 26 say about what her role was when it came to correcting Apollos? See what you can find. Number two, have you ever found yourself guilty of building a doctrine, a belief, based on one verse, one word, rather than considering all of the contexts involved in that passage? If so, what beliefs of yours come to mind that maybe you need to start to re-examine? Make sure you're not taking scripture out of context. And number three, what kind of baggage do you need to let go of when it comes to this passage of scripture? Cultural influences, society influences, like I said, tradition, personal bias. I want you to be specific. I want you to write them down and be specific. If you're holding on to any sort of baggage that is fighting against what the Spirit is trying to say, So write it down, and then I want you to pray over it and pray that the Spirit helps you let that go so that you can start to move into a deeper understanding of his word and how we're all supposed to work together in the body of Christ to do what he's asked us to do, to go and make disciples, to teach them, to baptize them, and to walk alongside them so that they become disciples too. Because it's not just, and this, like, men, you should, like, sigh a sigh of relief. This is not just your work. You don't just have to do it alone. It's not just for you guys to do. It's for all of us to do. And we're supposed to work together to do it. So let's pray.